Guys, if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 35, City for the Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levite cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward to 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure the outside of the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as a common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities for refuge, to which the manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common lands, and the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of the cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each received." Remember last week, man, we were looking at the boundaries of Canaan. The Lord says, "This is your land. Here are the boundaries of your land." We looked at the southern part, the western part, the northern part, and the eastern border. Remember, the Lord gave them this incredible inheritance. Before we dive in tonight, I just want to remind us of a few things from last week. First is 4 words we looked at in verse 2 of 34. "Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, and the land of Canaan to its boundaries." The first word we looked at was when. When you come into the land. Once again, the Lord uses the word when speaking of the promised land. Not maybe, not okay, it might happen, or no, it's when this is going to occur. And when always preludes to the fact that the Lord is going to operate, the Lord is going to move, and the Lord is going to do some things. And I pray as Christians that that's what we would live in, is in the when. The fact that He keeps His Word. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 is one of my favorite verses. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." The literal, He will clear obstacles out of the way. Can you imagine what life would be like if we had to build our own roads? Have you ever built your own road? Fred and Carol had to build their own road to where their house is. You hired it done. That's even better. You get up there and you get a chainsaw and you cut down the trees. Then you have the stumps. You have to have the stumps removed. Can you imagine what life would be like if we were if we had to build our own road to Dallas? It would be a bummer. You wouldn't go there to Costco and get that good stuff, would you? Because it would be too hard. But let me ask you a question. How many times in our Christian life are we trying to build our own road instead of allowing the Lord to remove those obstacles? Instead of when? Living in the word when, right? And then finally, the word shall fall. Remember, these guys are called to go into the land by faith in the Lord, going forward with the Lord into all He has for him. Remember, this is a done deal. This is the realm of shall fall to you. That is exciting. But also remember this. Remember, the Lord knows best. Some folks were getting kind of a mountain range situation. Some folks were given over here. We're not to be looking at what everybody else is given. Let's enjoy the fact that our Father said, "This is the best place for you." And the thing we took home from was, you know what, let's just grow where we're planted. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 6:28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They just grow." You think the Lord's stingy with His blessings? How many flowers are planted that the Lord brings up that people just step on? How many sunsets does He push up? And nobody even acknowledges them. When's the last time we've been blown away by a sunset, really? Or a sunrise? Wow, look what the Lord did. But He does it every day. Every day He's doing this. Every day He's doing this. Every day He's doing this. Jesus said, you know what? Look at the lilies. Look how they grow. They just neither toil nor spin. Let's grow where we're planted. Oswald Chambers said this. I read this today. "A lily can only grow in the surroundings that suit it. And in the same way, God engineers the circumstances that are best fitted for the development of the life of His Son within us." I think it's a beautiful illustration. last word was inheritance. Israel was going to have to take control of the promised land by conquest. Remember, there's battles to be fought in the promised land. They're going to be going forward in faith. But understand, we learned they didn't earn anything because an inheritance is a gift. If my dad chooses to give me an inheritance, it's nothing I've earned. He's the one that worked at Texas Utilities for 30 plus years, working shift work and busting his rear. If he chooses to do that, that's great. If he chooses not to do that, that's his business. Our Father has given us an incredible inheritance as well, right? The gift that we have in Christ. And I pray that we would remember that and we would enjoy that and we wouldn't walk by that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven places in Christ. An incredible inheritance. It does not compare. Hey, how much would the dollar buy when you guys were teenagers? How much would the dollar buy then? A lot! A lot! Okay, what will a dollar buy now? Not much! Maybe. You better have a couple of pennies if you're even going to get a Snickers. You know? You remember when you could go to a Coke machine? You guys probably... Whoa. How much were Coke? 5 cents? Fives? I've never seen a 5 cent Coke. I've never seen 17 cents gas. I remember 50 cents Cokes. Okay, now they're what? A dollar. And in some places they're over a dollar. You're getting my point here, aren't you? Our value is devaluing. Okay, that means a lot of inheritances, they're devalued. But the inheritance we have in Christ, you know what? If you think about it, it just increases with value the more that our eyes are open and our ears are unstopped to the fact the amount of grace that God has poured on our lives. How much value is our inheritance going to be when these old junky bodies that we're carrying around, we're given a new redeemed body, okay? We ought to be excited. And then last thing from last week, remember the Lord appointed leaders from each tribe to help these folks to implement His plan for these guys to receive their inheritance. And here's what we took from that. What a blessing for us as Christians to help people when we're serving the Lord to inherit all that the Lord has for them. What a blessing it is. Not only sharing the gospel and seeing someone get saved, but walking alongside them and discipling them and loving on them and walking them into the, hey, this is what God has for you. It gets no better. That's what these guys do back there with those kids every Sunday. You know, Fred made a good point the other day when we were talking to say, did you ever stop and think those three little Indian girls from that Craig and Stephanie brought over here? The Lord has allowed us to pour into them and bless them. To encourage them to enter into all that Christ has for them. My son back there. My daughter back there. And everyone seated here at this room. That's why the body of Christ is so beautiful. It's because if everybody is just serving the Lord, then guess what? Everybody is getting blessed. I find that when we get focused on ourselves and our own little thing and it becomes about our own little thing, then no one gets blessed. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, our Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing before we begin Numbers chapter 35. We're just about finished with this book. We started it last March. We've been in this thing for a long time. And we literally have been marching through this thing, right? Okay, it's the book of Numbers, right? And you can't think about the word Numbers without thinking about another word, count it or counting. And I pray what we have learned and what we have looked at as we've looked at the people of Israel is, have we asked ourselves, are we living a life that is worth being counted? Are we living a life that is counting? Okay? Because you remember as we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul goes back to the people of Israel and he says, these are Old Testament examples. And think of everything that we have witnessed this people go through. The rebellion, the murmuring, the victories, God's faithfulness. Paul says these are examples for the church to be looking at. And then he finishes up that example and he says, take heed lest you fall. Okay, because remember, first generation didn't inherit. They didn't go in. They just wandered around. Okay, they were counted on. They were counted, but they couldn't be counted on. And we're going to, our story now is picking up on this second generation and they're going forward. So I pray as we've looked at this, we remember that these are examples for us. This is reality. This is something that really happened. Paul was so convinced of it. He used it as an example to the church at Corinth. They said, I want you to understand, look at our history here. Look at the people of Israel. Okay? So when we think of the word numbers, let's also think of the word count or counting on. And are we living a life are we living a life that counts? And it's so easy to get distracted. My son, I love him dearly, but you know 3 years old get distracted so easily. Hey, could you go pick this up? Go pick your room up. And then all of a sudden he's chasing a butterfly. He's doing something else. Son, I need you to, come on now. I'm a firm believer. Okay, you get it out, you put it up. That's just the way I operate. I can't help it. I'm wired that way. You ask my wife, as soon as I get through with something, I put it back up. That's how my mom we grew up in a trailer house, 5 people. And in order for it to not be so chaotic, that's how we had to live. You know, and in the Lord's time, my parents built a bigger house, but that was still just implemented. I used to drive my ex-boss crazy. And he was a slob. I'm not going to lie. I got tired of picking up after him, and I told him that. It's like, I'm not your mama. You need to learn to pick up after yourself. Seriously. You can't find it. You can't find it because you didn't put it up. And so he would put it down, and then I would go put it up. And then he would need it again. He said, where did it go? I said, I went and put it up. He said, I wasn't finished with it. I said, well, you know what? I'm going to pick it up later, so I'm going to pick it up now. And it drove him nuts. I don't even know what that was. Maybe I need to just some issues in life. I'm bitter. I was using Jonathan as an example of being distracted. You know, and we get just as distracted. We get so easily distracted as well, especially in the culture we live in, that sometimes the things that we think are so valuable, the Lord says, you know, that's really not that of value. What counts at the end of this life is what we've done for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think all of us know that. But all of us need to be reminded because we are so easily distracted, myself included. Paul said this, pressing towards the goal and to the church at Philippi. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind it and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And every one of us needs to run with that. Okay? I pray that is what we took from chapter 34, and the Lord has something new for us in 35. Okay? Let's look at verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read it one more time. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab and the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around those cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city toward 1,000 cubits all around, and you shall measure the outside of the city on the east side, 2,000 cubits, on the south side, 2,000 cubits, on the west side, 2,000 cubits, on the north side, 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as a common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you shall give them, the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which the manslayer may flee. And these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common lands. And the cities which you will give shall be a possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller tribe you shall give few. Each shall give some of the cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Remember, the tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance in the promised land, meaning not a geographical location where they would be staying. Okay, all the other tribes were given, okay, here's your inheritance. This is geographically within the promised land. This is where you're going to be staying. But the Levites, they did not receive that because, remember, the Lord was going to be their inheritance. In Numbers 18:20, and the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among you. I am the portion, your inheritance among the children of Israel." Yet they needed to live somewhere. So God commanded the children of Israel to give cities to the Levites, that they were to be given more than just cities, but also common lands around those cities so they could raise cattle, so they could take care of themselves. Okay? So let's get this picture. We're going somewhere with this. And it was to be used for grazing animals and small-scale farming. So there were 48 states, and six of those cities were refuge cities, which we're going to talk about that later. We're not going to talk about that right now. Now, here's the Lord's wisdom in why He did this, and not giving the Levites one geographical area. What was the Levites' main purpose in life to do? They were to minister. If they were given one geographical location, then that meant what? The people would have to travel to them for all the different areas of the land. So the Lord in His wisdom said, you know what? I'm going to scatter the Levites through the nation of Israel. I'm going to give them a city in each geographical location so they could minister to the people. The Lord's great care for His people. He just scattered them amongst His people so they could minister to. Now, what does that mean for us today? It means everything because it's such a beautiful picture of what we're called to do. Remember, all of us in Christ are part of a royal priesthood. Okay, when we read stuff like that, I really pray we would take that stuff to heart. That, oh, that's really nice. No, that is a fact. That's one of the blessings of being in Christ, man. That He would give us a royal priesthood to minister. It says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." What an incredible blessing! You know, when I got saved, I finally had purpose. Seriously. Before that, the only purpose I had was getting up and going and punching a clock somewhere. That was it. And getting a paycheck and then doing whatever I was going to do with that paycheck. Or maybe going out to the lake and going fishing. Or maybe going to the woods and going hunting because I didn't really do any of the single type stuff. Or going hanging out with a friend. I didn't have any purpose. There was an incredible void in my life. I didn't realize that I was in darkness. And then the Lord, in 1995, opened my eyes and unstopped my ears, and I got saved. And He said, you know what? Your royal priesthood, I've called you out of darkness for this incredible purpose. And did He not do the same for all of us? Did He not do the same for all of us? The Lord has scattered us throughout the community. The Lord has scattered the body of Christ throughout this country. The Lord has scattered the body of Christ throughout this world to minister for His glory. What an incredible blessing. Jesus said this, and you guys are all familiar with this, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The Lord really wants people to get saved. He wants to save people. Not only that, He wants folks to grow in their relationship with Him. We're scattered. It's not by accident you guys are living between two non-Christians. That's not by accident. That's by design. That's by design. The Lord has put you in an incredible place of influence at Laterno. That's by design. That's not by accident. Fred knows everybody around here just about. Why do you think He keeps sending him work? Just so He can make money? No, so He can share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why. If we're here just to make money, bummer. Bummer. At the end of it, you know what? You never. I got a sad story to tell you. I recently, a lady that I've known, I guess through childhood, she was kind of a family friend. She recently died. I guess it was Tuesday. Her husband died the weekend of our honeymoon. And I didn't get the message until we were out in the middle of nowhere. Besides that, we were sick. It was just a miserable experience altogether. I mean, reality was so much better than our honeymoon. That's a whole other story. But anyway, we didn't get the voicemail because we was in a remote location until after the fact. You know, so I didn't make their funeral or whatever. But anyway, here's the sad thing about this. I honestly believe that lady probably did not know the Lord. But she was your typical Southern person who said they signed a card someday, somewhere, or said some little prayer someday, somewhere. But her life, I mean, the whole extent of her life, no evidence. Man, she kept a clean yard. I mean, you go to their house, and it was like a picture. I'm talking manicured St. Augustine grass. I mean, it was just a beautiful place. But when she was on her deathbed, man, I pray she knew the Lord. I hadn't seen her in 10 years. My parents just told me this the other day. I pray she knew the Lord. Of course, things get real serious when you're in that state, doesn't it? Because then all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how much money's in the bank. It doesn't matter how much stuff is in the house. At that time, you're like, man, I'm about to step into reality. I'm about to step into eternity. I better start doing some heavy-duty evaluating, right? We don't want to get to the end of our life. Christians are never to just kind of hole up right here. Do you see that picture? Okay, all you Levites just kind of hang right here and you just do your own little thing and do your kumbaya and say, hey, invite, you're coming, hang out with us. I had an awesome opportunity last week. I was going to check the mail and had Jonathan on my shoulders, and my next door neighbor is Catholic. And, you know, I'm not even going to go there on that whole deal because I know people who are Catholic that do know the Lord. Okay, I don't see how they exist in that system, but they know the Lord. But anyway, he yelled at me, and I walked over with Jonathan on my shoulders, and he was telling me about his wife. She had some back issues or whatever, and we've known them for a long time. They're old. They're in their later 70s. I said, well, can I go pray for your wife? He says, yeah, sure, come on in. So we go in there, and they got like two dogs, rah, 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 you know, yapping dogs, and I just really want to kick them. And anyway, go back there, and Jonathan's on my shoulders, and we lay hands on her, and we pray for this person. That's being scattered throughout the community right there. We prayed with her daughter, because her daughter lives on the same street. She's walking her dog. We're on our way over here Tuesday. And I asked, well, how's your mom doing? And she starts telling me, I said, hey, can we pray for you? And she goes, sure. I've never had anybody turn me down for prayer except a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's it. And I've prayed for I don't know how many people in this community. I'm amazed. I'm walking around Walmart. Hey, how are you doing? And then all of a sudden, you know, they just spill the beans. Is that by accident? No, it's by design. It's an awesome opportunity to intercede for that person and say, you know what? God cares. Will they ever show up here? They haven't yet. But see, my job is not to try to fill these seats. My job is to be salt and light, just like your job is. That's it. We're not trying to build anything here. We're just trying to represent Christ. Okay? We're not here just to make money. William Carey said this as a shoe cobbler when he was accused of neglecting his business because of his ministerial efforts. You get the point. This is what he said. Neglecting my business? My business to extend the kingdom of God. I just cobble shoes to cover my expenses. Guys, we've not been scattered here one more time just to make cash. We've been scattered here to be used to extend God's kingdom. What an incredible blessing. What an incredible blessing. One last thing we can take from this section of Scripture. The Lord does not send you with His blessings, and we should not be either. See, guys, the Lord not only gave the Levites places to live, but He gave them some common land, kind of suburbs. That's where they were living, right? But how He chose to do it is worth noting. He asked the tribes to give cities and land from their inheritance. Think about that for a moment. And why not? An inheritance is a gift. It didn't cost them anything. The Lord said, here you go. Here's a city. I mean, they literally were just given houses and stuff and vineyards and stuff. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do with your inheritance. I want you to give it to these guys that are ministering. That's not that big of a deal, especially when it's a gift. And how much has the Lord given us? And let's ask ourselves this question. Colossians 1, verse 13 through 14. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed to us the kingdom. He's conveyed to us the kingdom of His Son. Wow. Yeah, I love the South. I really do. I love that I'm a Texan and I'm a Southern person. But I got to tell you what, I think I would rather go plant a church on the West Coast. You know why? Because either those folks are in it or they're not. What you get here, yeah, just kind of, oh shucks, you know. I mean, are you in this thing or not? That's all I want to know. Just kind of nonchalant about the whole thing. And in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's given us everything. We did not earn the life we have in Christ. So let's never get to a place of being tight-fisted with the blessings He's given us. It's all His anyway. To do with it however He wants to do with it. And at the end of the day, what does it say? All this stuff that we see, what's going to happen to it anyway? It's going to be kindled. It's going to be kindled. I'm sentimental about some things. Like I've had some certain firearms that were passed down to me from my grandfather and my dad that I'm sentimental about. And I would be very, very kind of bummed out if, you know, something were to happen and they were to be stolen, whatever, because I'm going to pass them on to my son unless the government comes and takes them. Okay, at this point, then, what can I do? But the reality is, you know what? They're going to be burned up anyway. That's it. You know that Native American that had that nice little tomahawk that he loved so much? I don't want anything to happen. Because you know how guys are with certain things. Well, they look at it and they say, oh man, this is all right, you know. You know what happened to that little tomahawk? Got buried in the dirt. Then someone come along, they dug it up, and it was deteriorated. Now it's in some museum. Didn't matter. We've been given so much in Christ. Let's don't be tight-fisted. Now the cities of refuge. Remember, out of the 48 cities given, 6 of those were to be cities of refuges. 3 would be on the east and 3 would be on the west. Okay, now we're going to get something from this here in a minute, but let's just kind of work through it a little bit. Let's understand something. Okay, verses 9 through 15, I'll read it right quick. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you. Okay? That the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger. Okay, that's just right scary. Okay? And the manslayer may not die. And who wants to be called a manslayer? Until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on the side of the Jordan. 3 cities you shall appoint on the land of Canaan, which will be the cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Now here's a thought. Understand, the Lord's not condoning the avenger or the manslayer, but he also understands its reality. Because see, at this point in time, there was no such thing as law enforcement to enforce the laws. Have you seen what happens when law enforcement cannot enforce the laws? You remember what happened at Rodney King and happened out at California. Okay, law without rule, that's what you have. You have anarchy. So here's what would happen. Let's say I'm out in the field, Stephen and I are hanging out. We're just doing whatever. And I borrowed one of Fred's hose, and he didn't really maintain it very well. And I'm just chopping away. Steven's behind me, and he's chasing a butterfly. I'm working. And anyway, I go up. It flies off, hits Steven in the head. Sorry, Tricia, but he's gone. But here's the good news, Tricia. In this culture... You know, Stephanie or Jessica or maybe your brother who's an FBI agent, he looked pretty fit. He's definitely trained with different implements of warfare. He would become the avenger and he would come after me. Okay, because but that's what that culture implemented. He would have to, because that would be what's expected of him, to come after me and make the thing right. All right? The Lord's not condoning this behavior. That's not His heart. But He is implementing a system to control this type of behavior. So we have the six cities of refuge. So if I accidentally killed Stephen, you know, Lord forbid that anything happens like that, I need to get my rear to the city of refuge as quick as possible. And I understand something about this. There was no river to cross, and we need to remember this. There were no hills to go over. It was in short distance, so you can make it there. If I did that accidentally, it was a safe place for me to hang out until there was a trial to be had to work this thing out. All right? So let's keep that on our heart, because we're going to look at something here in a minute that we can really connect to. And when I was thinking of this, I was thinking of the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, that's a real deal. And those folks like killed each other for, I think, something like that. It was a long time. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It was serious business. Let's look at the mechanics of this system first before we look at the beautiful picture for us tonight as Christians. The mechanics of what the Lord set up here, when you think about it, it's really common sense. Look at verse 16 through 21. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred while he's lying in wait, hurls something at him so he dies, or intimately he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. We're talking about premeditated murder. Premeditated murder is what? I'm thinking about how I'm going to take you out. All right? It's premeditated. It's thought out. It's not an accident. In other words, it's planned out, and there's consequences for premeditated murder. But we should not be shocked by that. The Bible makes a clear distinction between killing and murder. All murder is killing, but all killing is not murder. All society needs laws to establish principles that decides if a killing is a murder or an unfortunate killing is an accident. There's a distinction between the two, but the same result is death, right? So, me working out in a field, and Stephen and I are really good friends, and I'm helping him try to clear his field off and this and that, and accidentally it flies off and takes him out. That's an accident. But me and Stephen are out in the field, and man, I just really have gotten tired of him. And he turns his head, whack! And that was my plan when I got up and I borrowed Fred's hoe. This is before CSI, okay? And I'm going to give it back to Fred. And I'm going to try to frame Fred, because Tricia really doesn't know. Tricia really doesn't know that I was out with Stephen, okay? But I'm going to try to frame Fred with his hoe. And then see what I'm going to do is the Avenger's going to be looking. I say, well, you know what? That looks like Fred's hole's mark right there. I go see if there's blood on Fred's hoe in his shack. And the Avenger runs over there and he sees it. And then he takes Fred out. That would be premeditated. And that would be wrong, would it not?
No hole for you.
Verse 22 through 28. Look at this. However, if he pushes him suddenly without intimacy, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, or see he dies while he's not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgment. It's just how you judge if it was an accident. But also understand there's still consequences for accidents, and we all know that. you know, as accidentally just, well, like I just described. But you know what? The end result is there's still a consequence. Stephen's gone. Trish is having to grieve with the fact that Stephen's gone. And you know what? I feel guilty as well because I just accidentally took out my friend. As I was thinking of this whole thing, I was thinking of a time when I might have been about 12 years old. My brother was, I guess, 5. And I had my pellet gun. And I'm out. If I remember correctly, okay, I think I'm out splitting wood or doing something wood because we had this wood-burning stove in there. And it was part of my job to make sure that there was wood for the night or whatever because my dad was at work. That was part of my job, you know. And he's out there, you know how, you know, brothers do and this and that. And I had my pellet gun sitting there. And I went like this right here. Now, my mom's in there taking a nap, okay. Now, I'm thinking that my pellet gun's not loaded. But it was. And I kept that sucker right in the back. And he went, ah! Right in there, wigged my mama up on the couch. And you know how mamas you are when you try to take a nap in the middle of the day and your kids are fighting and being kids. They're not that friendly about it. You know what? It was probably premeditated, but the bottom line is I still shot him in the back and it still hurt and I still had to deal with the consequences. And then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to the judgment. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. Okay, he's still called a manslayer. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is the anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of the refuge where he fled, the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge. The avenger of blood kills the manslayer. He shall not be guilty of blood because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of possession. There are still consequences for accidents. There's still consequences. You know what? It was an accident, but understand, you're going to have to deal with these consequences. You'll have to remain in this city until the high priest dies. You go outside of this city, then guess what? That's on you. You've told up front that that would be the consequence of the situation. But the good news is, when the high priest dies, you can go out of the city. But you know what? Who would want... He's still called a manslayer. And see, this is really kind of common sense stuff when you think about it. Now, verse 33 through 34. Verse 29 through 30, if it's premeditated murder. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of a witness, but one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Two witnesses. There needs to be two witnesses. You see how fair God is in all this situation? He's not taking this lightly. You know what? It's not he said, she said, or this or that. There needs to be at least not just one witness, but two witnesses. And isn't that the way it's to be in our court of law to some extent? They call multiple witnesses to check the story out, to evaluate the story. Carl, when you was in law enforcement, what did you do? You didn't just take one person's statement. You took several people's statement. Right? It's common sense. And then, you know what? What Carol may see may not necessarily be everything that I see. And you got to kind of piece this thing together in the end, right? So before the death penalty was implemented, you know what? There was an evaluation of this thing. There was a trial, and there was witnesses. My mom does not believe in the death penalty, and I don't bother arguing. I just, you know, I've been there, I've done that. I'm not going to do that. And there's a lot of Christians that don't believe in it. But what do we have here in Numbers chapter 35? Something to think about, isn't it? There's consequences. You know that, I'm trying to think of his name. Several serial killers have claimed that they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ before their death. Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy. Yeah, James Dobson actually sat down with Ted Bundy, and he really felt like it was a genuine conversion. But even though he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he still had to deal with the consequences. And I'm not encouraging anybody to study serial killers. It's morbid. Don't do it. But I think we know enough about Ted Bundy to know some of the things that he's done since it was so highly publicized. Verse 31. I'll get it here in a minute. But, look at this. You're not going to buy your way out of this either. Because listen to what he says. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who fled to the city of refuge, that he may return and dwell in the land before the death of the priest. You're not going to buy your way out of this. Well, you know, a certain person in the early 90s that bought himself really out of a situation. I'm not going to name that person, but he bought himself out of a situation. In this country, sometimes you can buy yourself out of a situation if you hire the right lawyers, right? In the Lord's economy, guess what? You still have to deal with the consequences to some extent. You're not going to be able to pay your way out. You know what? How much grace was given in the fact that he would give a city of refuge as a place that you needed to be? Enjoy the fact that you've received that much grace on that. All right? This stuff is really kind of common sense when you look at it. I don't see how anybody could not say, you know what, this makes perfectly good sense. Of course it does. It's from the Lord. Finally, at the end of the day, believe it or not, this affects the Lord more than anyone else. And that's what we forget. It affects the Lord than anyone else. And this is what he says. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for the blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for it, for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Dazik Guzik said this so well, and I'm going to share it. Unjudged murderers defile a nation. When murderers are not brought to justice, there's a blot on that nation that only severe judgment of God can cleanse. It's serious. Okay. We're not going to finish with CSI. We're not going to finish with the latest crime show or detective show or court show. We're going to finish with a picture of Jesus Christ and all this. And I pray that's what we take home. Guys, before Jesus and after Jesus, we were murderers of some folks too, believe it or not. Because this is what God's Word says. Before Jesus, we didn't know any better. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Jesus said, murder begins in the heart. You've heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder your neighbor, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with the adversary quickly. While you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And surely I say to you, you will by no means get out till you've paid the last penalty. Unforgiveness, that's what unforgiveness produces. Jesus said, murder begins in the heart. You know, we say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I shot my brother with a pellet gun, but that didn't really hurt him for long. But Jesus said it begins in the heart because he looks at our heart, right? Not only that, guess what? We probably didn't know any better after Jesus as well, because this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. When he said immorality in the church must be judged, he said this, but now I've written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral, a covetous person, an idler, or a reveler. A reveler is a character assassin. And killing someone's character is usually through gossip or maybe stating our assumptions of fact publicly about that person. That kills that person's character. A reveler. A character assassin. Guys, we've all been guilty of that type of murder. All of us have. And the point is, we need Jesus, our city of refuge. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Now let's look at Jesus, our city of refuge. And what an incredible gift we've been given. Jesus is our city of refuge, our place of grace, our place of peace. Both Jesus and the city of refuge were in easy reach for the needy person. It would have been useless if he would have had to run 50 miles over a mountain, forge a river, go down through the valley to get to the city of refuge. It was so easy to get to. Is salvation not the same thing? Paul wrote to the church of Rome, it says, it's near to your mouth. All you have to do is confess and make a decision in your heart and you experience salvation. We didn't have to climb. We didn't have to run. We didn't have to do anything. All we had to do was simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think after we were saved, we realized that He was there the whole time. You guys have seen the picture. There's two footprints in the sand picture, you know, that someone made $1 million off that scam. All right. Was that not true? He's our city of refuge. Both Jesus and the city of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelite. No one needs to fear that they'd be turned away from their place of refuge in their time of need. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, what does Jesus say? Come to me. That's it. And I think all of us remember when we came to Jesus, and when we still come to Jesus, we have nothing to offer Jesus. And He never turns us away. I think one of the biggest lies the enemy ever whispers in our ear is like, you know what? He's pretty much fed up with you. He's done. Why don't you just leave Jesus alone? And that's not what the Lord does. He's our city of refuge. He says, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus and the city of refuge became a place where the one in need would live. And you didn't come to a city of refuge in a time of need just to look around. And I think we've all experienced we need Jesus. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5, He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You didn't show up there to just kind of hang around. You knew that, you know what? I had an accidental situation happen. This is where I'm coming to live. What an incredible picture it is for us. Jesus and the city of refuge are the only alternative for the one in need. Without this specific protection, they would be destroyed. And I think we all understand that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. We were all in need. There is no other option. There is no plan B outside of Jesus. Jesus and the city of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside meant death. Jesus said this about Himself, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, Jesus in the city of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest, and He went in and He ministered behind the veil one time. What an incredible picture. Guys, do you realize the freedom that we've been given? Because guess what? The Avenger was hot on our tails. Death is the Avenger. Right? And we had nowhere to go. We had nothing that we could do. We couldn't buy our way out of the situation. All we had to do was go to the city of refuge, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, come. I'm not going to turn you back. Come, I want you to live here. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. I died for you. What an incredible gift. Incredible gift. Guys, I'd like to close with this on our hearts. When's the last time we really thanked the Lord for the life He's given us? I mean, we really thanked Him. That we were blown away by the grace that has been poured upon us. That, you know what? We were just in adoration of what He had given us. Can you imagine what it was like? What it was like if you were just out there and, you know, I would have to live with the fact that, man, I hurt my friend. Okay, I hurt my friend. Wow, I'm thinking of his precious wife here. I mean, how am I going to explain that to her? I'm thinking of having to live with this. And then not only that, dealing with the emotional turmoil of hurting my precious friend, I'm dealing with the physical turmoil of I've got to make it there. Or you know what? I'm going to be killed. Have we forgot what it was like before Christ? Have we forgotten that? Before the Lord opened up the gates and said, come on in. Remember what life was like before Christ. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Maybe we wasn't at the end of our rope. But you know what? Maybe we were at the end of our void we had in our hearts. Remember the word count in regards to the word numbers at the beginning of the study of tonight. Are we living a life that's going to really count in the end? And remember, what really matters at the end of the day, that Jesus counts because Jesus paid fully into our accounts. Okay? John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it's finished, telestai. In other words, it has been paid in full. Your debt has been canceled. Let's enjoy that. I think, you know what, it'll transfigure the way we look at each other. It'll transfigure the way we look at our culture. It'll transfigure the way we look at our circumstances. Because you know what? Our hearts will be focused on the eternal. A grateful heart is a thankful heart. 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 A grateful heart is a thankful heart.